We ask that you would open our minds, Lord, as we go into your word. And God, help us to understand that all these things that were written, they have to be true. And we believe them, Lord Jesus. We believe the record. We believe the account that is given. And use this, God, to increase our faith and our confidence and our boldness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're just going to do part one, the early years. And up at the top, I've got a little timeline with an arrow telling us where we are. The prelude to Jesus' birth, the birth announcements, the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, and right on through. But the prelude to the birth of Jesus, prior to the birth of Christ, in John 1, 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Luke begins his gospel this way: "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And I can't help but think that the early church, when they were to gather together, whether it was in a home or in a rented building, that they would probably take one of the gospel records and read it to each other. I just have to believe that. Not everybody in the congregation was as fortunate as you and I. They all couldn't read. And so somebody would have to read to them, and they would stand and they would have a gospel reading. And I don't doubt that they would probably read sometimes for an hour or more. Now, to us, that sounds incredibly difficult. You're not going to read to me. Well, not exactly, not exactly. But Luke, understanding that many people had set their hand to write down the story of Jesus, he became concerned. And he says, "I have had a perfect understanding of all these things. I want to make sure that you get the right story. I want to make sure that you get the record clear." And the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, they're a companion set that were created by Dr. Luke, who traveled with the Apostle Paul, as a ministry tool. Those were ministry tools that the Apostle Paul used as he traveled from city to city. And no doubt they actually had them printed. And there was a Gospel of Luke pamphlet, it was a Book of Acts pamphlet, and that way they were able to introduce their ministry. And Dr. Luke, because of his skill with the language, his skill as a scribe, his accuracy in detail, he sat down and wrote out the account. And those became a part of what we call our New Testament today. Matthew began his record like this: "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judas and his brethren." Mark began his this way: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So each of these gospel records began a little different way, from John saying, "In the beginning was the Word," to Luke saying, "I want to make sure you get the details straight," to where one of them begins with genealogies, showing Jesus came from the right family, and the other one finally says, "I want to prove to you from the prophets that there is a fulfillment that has taken place in our midst, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And it says, "Now the birth of John the Baptist, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest by name Zacharias. And he had a wife of the family of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were upright in the eyes of God. They were without children, and they were at that time very old. And now it came about that it was his turn. He was acting as a priest before God. And as was the way of the priest, he had to go into the temple to see the burning of the perfumes. And all the people were offering prayers outside at the time of the burning of the perfumes. The incense was going up in the temple, and it was his job this particular time. His name was cast by lot, and he went into the temple to offer up the incense. And while he was inside of the temple doing his duty as a priest, suddenly the Bible says, and he saw an angel of the Lord in his place on the right side of the altar. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear came on him. But the angel said, have no fear, Zacharias, for your prayer has come to the ears of God. And look at the message he gives. And your wife Elizabeth will have a son, and his name will be John. Now, when I read that, I can't help but think, that's overkill. You know, I've had 5 children, never had an angel. And for an angel to appear in the temple of God as a man is ministering to tell him, have I got news for you, buddy? Congratulations, your wife's going to get pregnant. Good. Whoa, overkill. Could have sent the UPS man, could have sent me a note, I could have taken it on a text message. An angel in the temple. And you've even picked out a name, and his name shall be John. And you know the rest of the story, how he became mute and he wasn't able to speak until the child was born. But the fact is, the reason for this great display of awesome power in the temple is God's unveiling a bigger plan. But Zacharias isn't getting all the details. He's just given a small little piece of the puzzle. Your wife's going to have a baby. Woo! Great! She's going to be excited. But I was just planning on retiring, and I don't even want a dog in the house anymore. You know, we wanted to travel. We wanted to go see different places. Now I'm going to have a baby? A little inconvenient, but possibly a lot of joy. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make of her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. That's a nice way of saying, I'm a little embarrassed by this. I don't want to publicly say that I don't want to marry you anymore. But you're going to have a baby? And you're my fiance? And I haven't done anything wrong? Girl, you got to go. He doesn't have all the picture. He doesn't have all the details. He doesn't have all the information. Just like the angel came and told Zechariah in the temple, your wife's going to have a baby. And he's like, okay, it's kind of old, but I can handle it. On the other side of the spectrum, Joseph is being told, your wife is going to have a baby too. Not exactly what I was expecting. A little bit of an inconvenience to the point where I can't handle it. And he's going to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name. And again, it's another angel choosing the name. The one angel says, call him John. The other angel said, call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And this is Luke's account. And the angel came to her and said, Hail Mary, or Hail, thou art highly favored of the Lord, is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, cast in her mind, what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And the angel said, Fear not. Why should she fear? Well, because in those days they would stone her. That's good reason to fear. She is about to have a child without the benefit of a husband. Fear not. God's got you covered. He's got your back. He's doing something really amazing here, but you've got to trust him. Have you ever been there? Where you feel that God's doing something in your life, God's leading you down a different path, God's taking you a different way, but you've got to trust him. It could have to do with family, could have to do with employment, could have to do with a place where you live, all sorts of things. Sometimes we just have to trust God. And the gospel story begins with a young woman having severely to trust God. And she had her first son. And folding him in linen, she put him to rest in a place where the cattle had their food, because there was no room for them in the house. In the same country, there were keepers of sheep in the fields watching over their flock by night. And this is what the scene probably looked like. We've seen other pictures, but this is probably more accurate. And as she gave birth to her child, suddenly, an angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord was shining round about them, and fear came on them. Wise men from the east came to the place of Christ's birth, directed by a star. An ancient prophecy of the Messiah's star told them that the time had come for the birth of the one who had been promised since the days of Adam and Eve. When Eve had sinned, God spoke to her and said that from your seed there will arise a deliverer who is going to defeat Satan, who has done this horrible thing to my creation. And the promise was carried on from the day of the fall of man down through prophecies that were given. And one of the most ancient prophecies found in the book of Genesis has to do with the star. And it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. 600 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah predicted the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. 500 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Micah foresaw that the Messiah would be born in a small town in Judea called Bethlehem. And you, Bethlehem Ephratah, the least among the families of Judah, out of you one will come unto me who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings out has been purposed from time past, from the eternal days. The time predicted for the birth of Messiah was given by Daniel the prophet almost 500 years before Jesus was born. In Daniel 9:24, it talks about until the Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul says it like this, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption to sonship. On the exact time, in the exact place, in the exact way that God had promised, the angel appeared to this young woman, and she gave birth to the child on the day that it was to be. And it says she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. If God went to all this effort, then why was Jesus born in a barn? And I asked this question a couple Christmases ago, and I'm just throwing it out again. When I take a trip with my family, I've got a travel checklist. Passport, tickets, hotel reservations, credit cards, ATM cards, cell phones. It's all there. Up at the top of the list, I've got to make sure I've got hotel reservations. And if we show up someplace, if you end up in Cabo, brother, and you don't got a hotel, yeah, there's trouble, right? Exactly. And so Joseph and his family are heading to Bethlehem, and she says, you got the reservations? No. What, are we going to sleep in a barn? Yeah. When Jesus was born, the angels were sent to earth to announce this great event to a group of shepherds. The angels came and told the shepherds that the babe had been born. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, the shepherds. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Didn't come to the political leaders, didn't come to the money people, didn't come to the religious folks, didn't come to the temple, but came and told the shepherds, the baby's been born. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you, shepherds. You will find the babe. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he's lying in a barn. He's lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. For you see, these were the shepherds in Bethlehem who had the special, unique task of taking care of the temple sheep. These are the sheep that were brought to the temple for sacrifice. These are not sheep that were kept for their wool. These are not sheep that were kept for their mutton. These are sheep that were kept as sacrifices. And when the child was born, the angels came to the shepherds and says, another lamb is in the manger. When John the Baptist introduced him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. God never intended for Jesus to be born at the inn in Bethlehem. God planned for Jesus to be born in a barn among the lambs, because Jesus was the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. This is the reason Jesus was born in a barn. Behold, the Lamb of God. But I'm getting ahead of the story. Jesus has just been born, and now he's got to do some traveling. See here with the arrow, he's going to travel to Jerusalem, then they're going down to Egypt, and then he's going to return to Nazareth, and then there's going to be some visits to Jerusalem one more time, or multiple times, I should say. And this is a detail of it. Jesus travels to Jerusalem as an infant, then they go down to Egypt from Nazareth. They travel down into Egypt, they stay until Herod is dead, and they head back up again. And then the Bible tells us there's additional trips to Jerusalem in his youth. In the days of Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. They brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he will not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit to the temple. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years old, which departed not from the temple. But she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all of them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So when they brought the baby Jesus into the temple, because he was a Jewish child, there the child was circumcised, the child was named, there was offerings that were given up for the child according to the law. There were these two people in the temple. One had been given a promise, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And the other was an elderly woman who just happened to be there. God has a way of making things like that happen. And as she was there, they brought this child in. Daily, hundreds of children would be brought into the temple for the very same ceremony that we're seeing with Jesus. But this child stood out. Not that it glowed, not that there was anything unusual about its features, but something in her spirit says, this is the one. I need to go and talk to the parents of that child. And there's something in our spirit when we hear the story of Jesus Christ. It quickens us. And we just know these are true things. I believe these things. Other people, they'd say, I don't know that I can accept the story of Jesus. I don't know if I can believe the Bible. But for those of us that have this faith, there's something about it that just turns on the inside. I believe it. I just believe it's true. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And his people, Jesus' family, they went every year to Jerusalem during the feast of the Passover. So it's very possible that Jesus had been there about a dozen times. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast as they were accustomed. And when the feast days were over, they returned. But the boy Jesus remained in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But they could not find him. And so they returned again to Jerusalem, looking for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the middle of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were amazed at his wisdom and his answers. But after that, the Bible says that they took Jesus, and so he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he was subject to them, and his mother treasured all these words in her heart. And Jesus grew in stature and his wisdom and favor with God and men. Other than that, we don't know much about the youth of Jesus Christ. Next, we find the story in the Gospels turning its attention to the River Jordan and the baby John the Baptist, who is now a grown man and a well-known prophet. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah.'" And John was saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the same John had his raiment of camel hairs and a leather girdle round about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan. The man became a very popular preacher, and people came to hear what he had to say. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, "Oh, generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance. And do not say within yourself, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And so as the people came to hear him preach, there appeared in the crowd those that were very religious and very devout, and not the kind that you would expect showing up at the ministry of this prophet's baptism. And he's like, "You didn't come here to be baptized. You came here to criticize. You didn't come here to repent. You came here to rebuke. You came here to investigate. You came here to find out. And you came here to report back to your leaders what you're hearing. But let me tell you something," he said. "All of your religious pedigree, all of your devotion to the God of Israel means nothing, because your heart's not in this. Your heart isn't right with God." And he says, "You're a generation of vipers." And he says, you better flee because the wrath of God is coming. He was pretty hard on them. And he says, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that brings not forth good fruit will be cut down. It's going to be cast into the fire. But he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Anybody here interested? Anybody here interested? I wonder if one or two step forward after a scolding like that and said, you know, you got me on that one. I guess I'll be baptized. And he says, but there's somebody coming after me. If you think I'm tough, somebody's coming after me. He's mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to go down and tighten his shoelaces. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John bare witness of him, and he cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And so, looking at the details here, Jesus has been at the Jordan with John the Baptist, and now he travels into the wilderness. And while he's in the wilderness, he has a 40-day experience. The Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After spending 40 days and nights without food, Jesus was hungry. And the devil came unto him and said, if you are God's Son, order these stones to be turned into bread. Jesus answered, the Scripture says mankind cannot live on bread alone, but need every word that God speaks. And the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the holy city. He set him on the highest point of the temple, and he said, if you are God's Son, throw yourself down. For the Scripture says, God will give orders to his angels about you, and they will hold you up in their hands so that even your feet will not hurt the stones. Jesus answered, but the Scripture also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Then the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their greatness. All this I will give you, the devil says, as Brother Nick has mentioned and Brother you've preached. All you have to do is kneel down and worship me. Just give me your undivided attention. Just give me your devotion. Give me your love. Care for me. Yeah, just give the devil what he wants, and he'll give you what he wants. But Jesus said, go away, Satan, because the Scripture says, thou shalt worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? See, I would never worship Satan. Do you serve him? If you're serving him, you're worshiping him. And the story of Jesus moves on. After that, he returns to Galilee, additional travel to Jerusalem, additional time at the Jordan, back to Galilee, preaching healing ministry throughout the region of Galilee, and the calling of his disciples. Looking at the detailed map, Jesus leaves the wilderness and he goes to Galilee. And the Bible account says it like this: Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. I like that. I'm going to read that again. Coming out of the temptation, out of the wilderness, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. He went and sat down. Everybody's looking at him. And he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Wow. Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And he arose out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she arose and ministered unto them. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place, and the people sought him, came unto him, saying that he should not depart from them. And he said, "I must preach the gospel of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. This is the way Luke records the story. And it's a part of the ministry of Christ that I think is most interesting. I consider it his synagogue ministry. He's going from building to building, from established congregation to established congregation, and he's letting the Jewish people, the religious leaders, know the time has come, and he's being very blunt and very open with them. "I'm the one. I'm the one." And there will come a time of rejection, and then he will begin what I consider to be his outdoor ministry, because he's not welcome in the churches anymore. But before all of that, he makes another trip to Jerusalem. And we find this recorded in the Gospel of John. It talks about the miracle of Cana, which is in Galilee. And it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days." This is the time when he's going from synagogue to synagogue throughout the region of Galilee. And the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money, overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." While Jesus was in Jerusalem, he gathered about him a group of people that had also come from Galilee to the city, to the temple, for the Passover. And he meets these people there, but they don't begin to follow him completely at that time. And again, the next day, after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see. You know, it's interesting. If you don't put things in their proper context, this story here makes no sense. It seems like it's Jesus at his baptism with John the Baptist, but it's not. It's Jesus back at the Jordan after leaving Jerusalem and overchanging the money changers' tables. And once again, he meets John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, hey, here he is. This is the one. And some of John the Baptist's disciples say, oh, I would like to follow him. And one of the two which heard John speak followed him, and this was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, this can't be the account after the baptism of Jesus, because after the baptism of Jesus, Jesus is driven immediately into the wilderness. And we know that after 40 days in the wilderness, he goes in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So when does this happen? The only place it can happen is after he goes to Jerusalem to overturn the temple money changers' tables, and then he meets these people who are originally from Galilee, but they're in Jerusalem near the Jordan River because they're there for the festival. And this is where John the Baptist says, hey, to Andrew, Simon's brother. And he, Andrew, first finds his own brother Simon, and he says, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. The Messiah would be of the tribe of Judah. The Messiah would be of King David's seed. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. The Messiah would be a prophet. The Messiah would be preceded by a messenger. And the Messiah would teach with parables. And they said, this is the one. This is the one that we've been looking for. And these are the signs that are being fulfilled in this man. We want to follow him. And so Jesus returns from the Jordan back to Galilee, and once again, his disciples join him. And Andrew brought unto him Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. The following day, Jesus did go forth into Galilee and finds Philip, and he says unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus, the son of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I need to bring something out here. It says, the following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Philip findeth Nathanael, said unto him, we have found him. Who found who? You know, so often I hear Christians say, I'm so glad that I found Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost, buddy. He found you. He found you. You are the one that was lost. Jesus found them. And they said, we found Jesus. Right. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come on and see. Come on and see. And they saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. And when Simon Peter saw it, come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me. I've been running into you, Jesus, for the last couple weeks. I saw you down in Jerusalem. I heard about what you did in the temple. I ran into you with John the Baptist over by the river. And now we're up here in Galilee. And you've done some wonderful things around my friends and family. But you don't know me. I haven't been a religious man. I haven't been a good man. I'm a sinner. And I can see where you'd want my cousin. I can see where mom would go to church. And I can even see where my little brother would be interested in Sunday school. But you don't know what I've done." And he says, "Depart from me, Jesus. You're a prophet, but you got this one wrong. You see, I'm a sinful man." He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that had been taken. And so also was James and John, the son of Zebedee, and the partners of Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's as far as I'm going to go. Next time I ever teach on this, it'll be the outdoor ministry of Jesus. But I want to ask you a question. Will you follow this man? From what I've told you so far, from what we've heard of the gospel accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have you seen enough? Have you heard enough? Will you follow this man? I know it's traditional in a Pentecostal church when we say, "Yeah, I'd like to follow this man, I'll come to the altar." But there's a part of me that says, if you're going to follow this man, then go out the door. Because that's where you have to follow him. That's where you have to follow him. It's not within the next couple minutes of prayer, but it's in the next couple of hours and days and years when you're seeking Christ in your daily life. I'm following this man. I'm following Jesus Christ. Brother Nick.